They are united in power. Jesus goes on to sing in verse 23, I in them. So united in power. They're united in joy. They're united in fulfillment. Okay. So that we are one in that same sense. We are one with one another, one with God in purpose, plan, partnership, power, joy, fulfillment. There are other words we could use. But the point is, just as when a man and a woman come together in marriage, and so now they need to think of themselves not as, okay, what's in my best interest, but what is in our best interest. Just so, when we come together via Jesus Christ in union with God the Father, then we need to be thinking, okay, as I make decisions, what is for the greatest glory of God? What is for the good of all of us, his people, because we are essentially one? We're united in purpose, plan, partnership, power, joy, and fulfillment. So that's the type of unity we have. And because of that, what does this tell us about the extent of God's love? This type of unity, what about the extent of God's love? Verse 23. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, or completely one, or completely unified. So that the world may know, okay, the world's got to know something through this. So the world may know that you sent me and that you love them even as you loved me. You love them even as you loved me. That's why I asked you at the beginning, how much does God love you? He loves you, he loves the church as he loved Jesus. We don't believe that, I think the reason that hits us so hard and we tend not to believe it is that because we don't really believe we're united with Christ in his death and his resurrection, right? If we really understand and take to heart what God tells us, that we are completely covered by the blood of Jesus, that all of our sins are forgiven. There is no sin remaining. Eternal life is a free gift for those who are in Christ Jesus. If we really take that to heart and believe it, then we can see, yeah, I can be loved with that type of love because I'm united with Christ. Now, what so much of the so-called evangelical church does today is to take this idea of saying, you're loved, and God doesn't love trash. So therefore, think how great you are. And that's not the biblical point at all. When God loves us, he's not responding to something attractive in us. He's responding to what is attractive in Jesus. And it's because we're united with Jesus that we have that same love. And when you understand that, you see where we're going in Romans 8, that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our own sins cannot separate us because those sins are paid for in Christ Jesus. Suffering cannot separate us. Second half of Romans 8, we'll get to that. Because we are united with Christ, even in his sufferings. So, we have that type of unity. We have the extent of his love. And finally, look at the impact of that unity and love. I already underlined that the world might know, right? We're united with Christ, and he loves us the same way. God the Father loves us the same way that he loves Jesus, so that the world might know, so that this task might be completed, which is now unfinished, so that the world might know that God the Father sent God the Son for this purpose, so that he might love us with that everlasting love, so that those from every tribe and tongue and people and nation can be part of that unity. And so that the world might know that God the Father has loved us the same way that he loved God the Son. How does the world know that? The world knows that through how we love one another across cultural, ethnic, age, language, educational differences, how we are unified ourselves. And how we then, confident in God's love, step out to do difficult things, to speak, to go, to send, to weep, to care for, to love. So we're united with Christ in his death and resurrection, not so that we can bask in that love. We do bask in that love, and it's a good thing. But that's not the purpose. That's not the goal. The goal, united with God in his purpose, plan, partnership, power, so that we can then tell the world and display to the world that God the Father sent God the Son, and that he loves us even as he loves Jesus. Amen.
The topic we're going to consider today is dying to ourself and following Christ. What exactly does it mean to die to ourself? I want to start off first by making a couple points on what dying to self does not mean. There are natural tendencies of the flesh and elementary regulations of the world that can deceive us into making us think that we are becoming more spiritual and more holy. Dying to self, it doesn't mean asceticism, where you purposely, you put constraints on yourself to avoid self-indulgence. This method will not help conform you into the image of Christ, and it has no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. One cannot be made righteous through a discipline of do's and don'ts. In fact, it can have the opposite effect and deceive you to promote a self-made religion. Second point is dying to self does not mean that we go out and look for ways to suffer, and we afflict ourselves in hopes of becoming closer to God or becoming more spiritual. We look at Jesus, and Jesus, he wasn't holy because of his homelessness. He wasn't holy because of his lack of possessions. Jesus wasn't holy because he even fasted and prayed. He was holy because he was without sin. His obedience to all the righteous demands of his Father kept him pure and spotless, even while living in a corrupt world filled with evil temptations and suffering. And so the passage that is set before us is in John chapter 12. If you all would like to turn together, we'll read. And we're going to try to grasp the example that Jesus is showing to his followers. And to get some context, we'll start in verse 20. John chapter 12, verse 20. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now, is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Looking at verse 24, Jesus gives us the principle or the teaching of dying. There's a grain of wheat, and the grain of wheat must die in order to bear fruit. And so the Son of Man must die so that he might produce the fruit of his suffering. Jesus is the grain of wheat that is going to die in order to produce more grains of wheat. Christians, we are the other grains of wheat. And like Jesus in this passage, he's calling us to die as well. Continuing in verse 25, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. As Christ's followers, we are to hate this life in this world. For what is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is all against God. The world promises temporary pleasures and comforts that cause us to get distracted from our purpose and mission as followers of Jesus. And continuing, so in verse 26, he calls us to his service. He calls us to follow him. And to follow him is to be in the same way as he is. And the promise is that we will go where he is for eternity. Serving Jesus is what will please God. For he says in verse 26 that the Father will honor the one who serves me, namely Jesus. Continuing in verse 27, we come to the hour of Jesus' dying. And this is Jesus makes the decision to pick up his cross. And we can somehow sense the trouble that he's going through. And so we read in verse 27, now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this hour I have come. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. In this passage, we get some insight into the heart of our Lord, his inner being, his will, his mind, his emotions. They are all in turmoil. There's inward commotion and distress, restlessness, fear, and dread to the thought of what is set before him. Jesus is preparing to drink the cup of his Father's divine wrath for the sins of his people. Jesus fully understands his purpose. His focus is not set on his escape from this hour, but his focus is to bring glory to his Father, to fully please his Father by humbling himself, being totally submissive, and being perfectly obedient. And so, brothers and sisters, our focus too should not be on what we have or don't have. It shouldn't be our focus to fulfill our comfort and pleasure in this life. To have your best life now is not what our Lord is teaching us. Our focus should not be to run away and try to escape trials in our life, but the call is to persevere, to endure hardships, but with the purpose and focus of serving Jesus and thus glorifying God through our service. And so, we die with Christ. We die to our identity, to what makes you, you. We die to your thoughts and ambitions. Everything's made captive to obey Christ. We die to what the world tells us to become, to its philosophies and its teachings. We die to the passions of the flesh, lust, hatred, unkindness, selfishness, jealousy, and anger. We follow Jesus. We serve Jesus faithfully, doing all things to the glory of God. Perhaps you're called to raise a family. Maybe you're called to care for a sick wife or an aged mother. Maybe you're called to care for the fatherless and the widows. Maybe you're called to remain single or to marry. Maybe you're called to minister to the Navy reserves on a ship. Maybe you're called to work with refugees. Maybe you're called to teach the next generation. Maybe you're called to pastor the Church of Christ. We don't let the world distract us. We follow Jesus. We serve Jesus faithfully and go forward with the power of the gospel. I'd like to end with a couple of stanzas from a song. Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all shall be. Perish every fond ambition, all I've sought or hoped or known. Yet how rich is my condition, God and heaven are still my own. Go then, earthly fame and treasure, come, disaster, scorn, and pain. In thy service, pain is pleasure. With thy favor, loss is gain. I have called thee, Abba, Father. I have stayed my heart on thee. Storms may howl and clouds may gather. All must work for good to me. Amen.
Third meditation this morning is from John chapter 13, verses 13 through 15. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Father, thank you for this word and thank you so much for the example of Christ. How it helps us to have that example and how much we need your Spirit to fulfill that example and fulfill that command. Thank you, Father, that as Cody has shown us from your word, you've made that possible by uniting us with Christ. And that because we have the Spirit of Christ, you love us as you love Christ. So help us now, Father, as we consider your word. Please use it to fulfill your purpose in us, I pray. In Jesus' name. In the 1970s, there was a a song called "It's Hard to Be Humble When You're Perfect in Every Way." That's a funny thing to say because we all know that we're not perfect, right? But Jesus in his earthly ministry was perfect in every way, and yet he was so humble, wasn't he? So meek. And he tells us to follow him in that example, to be humble, to be meek. We're not perfect. We're far from perfect. We're sinful. We should find it easy to be humble, right? That just makes sense. But we don't. It's difficult. It's hard for us that Jesus has to command us to do these kinds of things. It was really shocking when he did it to us. Why is it so humble for us to serve with humility? What does it mean to have the kind of humble servant mindset that Jesus had? I want to suggest, here's one way to think about it. Serving with humility means doing things that nameless people do. Nameless people. Like cleaning toilets. Anyone here know any famous janitors? Never heard of any famous janitors? Probably not. You will get no recognition or awards for doing that kind of work. No plaques on the wall. No one will hear of your name for doing that kind of service. And the message of the world to such people is pretty simple. You're just not as important or valuable as other people. And that's a really terrible thing to hear. It's a terrible thing to feel inside, to feel like you have no value or worth, that your life is not important. We weren't made for that. God put a longing in us to know that we matter, that our life matters. And when circumstances in our lives or people make us think that that's not true, that we just don't matter, it almost feels like a kind of death. It's just horrible. And you would almost do anything to escape that kind of feeling. So we are always, because of that, we are always trying to achieve a name for ourselves, a sense of value and importance. The reason the sinful men of Babel tried to build that tower, because they were trying to make a name for themselves, right? And it was the very next chapter that we see Abraham. And how did Abraham get a great name? Not through worldly accomplishments. God was the one who gave Abraham a great name. And that's an early lesson for us. In the early chapters of Genesis, we don't find importance or value or meaning in our lives through worldly accomplishments. That only comes from the one who created us. That comes from God. The Pharisees were a great illustration that just typical of how we seek to achieve a name. Jesus said they love to be greeted in marketplaces. They love the important prominent seats, you know, in church. They like to be called teacher. You know, they liked anything that affirmed that people knew them by name and thought of them as important people. But foot washers don't get that kind of affirmation, do they? Think of yourself as a slave or a servant, and you're washing the feet of your master's guests. They're not going to talk to you. They're not going to know your name. They're not going to notice you at all. That's why what Jesus did was so revolutionary, so unthinkable. He's the Messiah. He's going to establish an everlasting kingdom. That's who he's claiming. He's going to rule on the throne of David and be worshipped forever. That's who he is. And then he turns everything completely upside down. Instead of acting the way people with great names act, he does something that nameless people do. He has the name which is above all names, and then he washes dirty feet. In verse 3, John gives us an inside look into Jesus' heart. Where is he coming from? How did he do this? John says, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper and proceeded to wash the feet of his disciples. John is showing us that what Jesus did flowed out of his understanding of who he was. How you see yourself is all important. And we've been seeing this in Romans, haven't we? Paul tells us to think, to consider who you are. What is the truth? What is the real truth about who you really are? John is giving us insight into how Jesus was able to be so humble. His humility was based on his knowledge of his own genuine greatness, that he came from God, was going back to God, and that God had given all things into his hands. Therefore, he was completely secure, completely at peace. He knew he had a great name. He didn't have to try to establish one. And that made Jesus free. That made him free to do things that nameless people do. So what about us? Since we have been united to Christ, therefore we should have the same mind as Christ. How do we do this? How do we do this? By reminding ourselves of who we really are in Christ. I want to give you just a very brief list. The Bible has so much to say about this because it's so key. But just here's a few things that the Bible tells us to remember about ourselves. In Christ, you also will be given all things. In Christ, you have been given eternal life, a life that cannot die. The angels in heaven rejoiced over you when you were saved. The angels know your name. Your heavenly Father knows the number of hairs on your head, and he has engraved you on the palm of his hand. You also know where you are going. Jesus is preparing a place for you, and he has promised that he was going to come again and take you to be with him forever. Our Heavenly Father is pleased to give us a kingdom, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, an inheritance that can never be lost or taken away. Therefore, like Jesus, we can also live as those who are completely secure and at peace. And therefore, we are free to serve with humility. We don't need people to affirm our value and importance. It doesn't matter if no one in this whole world even knows our name. We don't need worldly accomplishments to prove our worth. We don't need ministry accomplishments to prove our worth. We don't do acts of service for one another or go overseas to bring the gospel to the unreached in order to make our lives meaningful. We know who we are. And we are a people set free. The next song that we're going to sing, it mentions being released from bondage. And we have been set free. We've been set free from living our lives, trying to make a name for ourselves, trying to establish our own value and importance. We don't have to do that anymore. We don't have to do that. God has already done that. So now we can live our lives for something much, much better. We can live our lives to know and love and enjoy the one who made us. And pouring out our lives as Jesus did to serve one another and to proclaim the gospel to the lost. Amen.